Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Just real quick before we get started, if you don't mind, everybody just all at once could just try working those muscles. Just a couple smiles would be good. Faces, that's why God told Jeremiah to not look at their faces. So faces tell a story sometimes. The story they tell mostly is what's going on inside, not necessarily outside. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to give a Christmas present to y'all today. I have with intention wrapped it. And I'm hoping I can give it to you today. We'll see, depending on what time we get out of here. You'll understand when I'm done. Matthew chapter 6. I want to continue the series. I know the season. I hope I don't mess anybody's tradition up. But I want to continue where we've been. And there should be enough in your own personal life about Christmas or this season. You don't necessarily have to hear a message in regard to it all the time. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to begin with a conjunction. And I'll highlight this later, but there was three things I noticed about this chapter this week when I was studying, which I thought was very interesting. I'll highlight them in the message. I don't want to mention them. See if you can pick up on them. I picked up on them this week, which I didn't realize before. But it starts with a conjunction. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." I know sometimes we get so put off in Christianity that it's all about the knots. Well, even Jesus talked about the knots. And most of the time he highlighted his messages, or he at least started them with the knots. And so I think it's imperative that we understand that as well. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." I feel like I need to give a highlight to this though. Because this is the aspect we'll be looking at today, the secrecy of prayer. Prayer is supposed to be public. It ought to be something that's public, but it's also secretive. And there's three things that he mentions in here. I'll highlight them later, but I want to touch on them so you can. We won't read all of them. Alms, prayer, and fasting. That is the essence of Christianity. And Jesus said it's to be done secretly. I will say this. But who you are today on display to everybody else is not necessarily the exact representation of who you are as a Christian. Just remember that sometimes. I know in this day that we live where people are trying to shoot down the outward display, and I believe the outward is just as important. Let your light so shine before men. Well, you don't get much shine out of a flashlight if it ain't got no batteries. Amen. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues." He highlights that prayer is not necessarily the standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou..." Here's what he says on the contrary to it. He says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Isn't that wonderful? That's the God that we have. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And he doesn't lead off there. He continues it. He reiterates. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then he goes into fast. Now, I say this often, and we'll talk about it, that is a model prayer. Doesn't mean you can't pray that prayer. I think it's important, at least you ought to try and pray that prayer. I've said many times that I started out praying that prayer. I was taught in a different religious institution, though, that that was the only way to pray. And they gave me a set of beads to remember the small prayer and the big prayer. And it's just a model, though. Doesn't mean you can't pray it, but it ought to be centered around that. I don't even know if we do that prayer sometimes. Because if we did, we'd see more impact by it, shouldn't we? If we pray in secret, he'd reward us openly. Let's pray before we get much further. Father, we love you today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have. We'd ask you to speak to our hearts as only you can through the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to understand the difference between conviction and compassion and concern. Speak to us, please, Lord. We come today to hear from you. Make my words be few and your words be more profound. Thank you for the fellowship of believers. Thank you for the folks that are other places today ministering. Thank you that we're a lighthouse and we can extend the reach of our worship and our work for the kingdom's sake to other places. And pray with you, be with Joe and Angela in Florida while they're ministering to folks. Jacob and Christina, Matt and Patty as they're downstairs ministering to, as the Bible says, the least of these, the little children that are to come unto you. Help us to glorify you in everything that we do, wherever we may be. Open our hearts to the word of God. And Lord, if it's your will today, that there may be somebody here that doesn't know your love, your care, and the concern that you gave in coming in the flesh, we pray that they'd open their heart today and receive that gladly. We ask you all these things, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today I felt I wanted to continue as I was thinking about what to do. I've preached a lot of messages on Christmas. This isn't my first Christmas as a Christian. And I've preached a lot of them, but I felt like I wanted to continue this one, this thought, and that is with prayer. And so I want to continue with our look into prayer and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I am fully aware, as I already said, of the season. I am not, nor do I ever want to be solely controlled by the season with sermon topics. I think our church is mature enough that we don't only celebrate Christ once a year. I'd like to believe he is the central focus of everything done here and every message that is preached here. I would like to believe that. But I'm the one doing the preaching, or at least most of it. But I'd like to believe he is the central focus. We're here because of him. I don't need a holiday to remind me of that. I have a book. It told me everything I need to know about him. So far in this look into prayer, we have covered much ground, I believe. I pray, no pun intended, folks have at least examined prayer in their own life in light of these messages. I know for me, I say woe me. I know for me, as is with anything, As I study it, it causes me to examine my life and see the great needs for improvement. And for me, prayer has always been, you have to understand the heart of what's saying this. Prayer's always been a struggle for me. It's always been a struggle for me. You often wonder if you're being effective enough with it, if you're doing it properly. And there was several reasons why I started the journey into this study on prayer. One of them being the fact that we are, here's a good analogy to use during this time. We are the church of misfit toys. If you don't understand that, just come sit in my office for a few weeks. And you will soon find out that we are a land of, I said misfit toys. Now that's not the Toy Story where some kid puts parts and pieces all together. Okay, it's just the one where they put them on an island somewhere because there was parts and pieces missing. And so Mike Baldwin, I believe, said to me one time, I can't remember what it was in reference to, or maybe it was pastoring here. If he ever pastored here, he'd have to change the light bulb outside. Is that you that said that, or was that somebody else? Oh, you don't want to take claim for it.
Yes, sir.
Okay, and we do. So if you're here and you feel like that, welcome. Welcome home. Amen? Because your pastor is the biggest misfit toy on the island. But anyways, I'm trying to do my best to cheer some of y'all up, but I know it ain't working well. My reason for starting the series on prayer was for me. I read that passage in Scripture of the man who brought his son to the disciples. And he couldn't get any help. And so he didn't stop there. And I appreciate that about him. He didn't stop there. He came to Jesus. He said, well, let's see if the one they're following is as bad of a reflection as the ones I came to. And he came to him and he rebuked him, or at least chastised them. And he said, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. And I don't know if you've looked around in our world. There's a lot of that today. I think this week, whereas last week or something, wasn't yet another one. A person now, it's, and I'm not saying we're immune from it, but now they've gone into a Christian school. And I know the obvious thing to do is just say, well, if we didn't have those things, we wouldn't have that problem. Well, then you'd have to go all the way back to Genesis, and if you ain't got those things, you'll find another thing. And for Cain, it was a stone. And so we also saw this week the sad story of someone being stabbed. You know, it's not the object. It's the one holding the object. And the heart of the one holding that object. And the problem is we've become a society that doesn't give them answers. Doesn't even give them hope. Most people now work with Christians and they say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't need it. And we, I'm not saying you, I say we give them more than enough excuses and reasons. Just like that man, there is people all over, we see it. I mean, they're confused about who they are, what they are, where they came from, what they should look like and everything else. And the answers to that are found in Scripture. And that kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. The church should be a prayer house. And so that was the impetus, if you will, for my study. So far in this look into prayer, we've covered much ground. I pray folks have at least examined prayer in their own life in light of these messages. I know for me, as with anything I study, it causes me to examine my life, see the great needs for improvement. I, like everyone in here, am a work in progress. Am I the only work in progress? Okay, thank you. Don't stop the process just because you think you've arrived. I've met a lot of people in church that think they've arrived. Arrival comes when we reach the crystal shore. Until then, we should be pressing towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One person regarding prayer stated it like this. Brother Baldwin, I don't write the names down as often as you do, or probably should. Sometimes I don't want to necessarily. I like the statement, but not the person. And so I just want to, you probably run into that yourself. You know, sometimes even the foolish of people can make some wise statements. I want to focus on the statement more than the person. One person regarding prayer stated it like this: prayer, then, is a matter of our participating in the life of Jesus Christ. And let me say that. It was Jesus wanted to do something with that boy. Let me make the connection. And prayer that Jesus said to those disciples, this kind cometh forth, we're the ones that are the person that allows that to happen. And so prayer is a participation in the life of Jesus Christ. The more you talk to him, the more you'll find out what he wants accomplished. He wants an awful lot accomplished this morning. In your life, my life, and in somebody else's life. How much did you talk to him about that? I ask myself when I hear that, how much am I participating? Sadly, I feel we have come to a place in Christianity that there are more spectators than participants. Prayer is active participation in the kingdom of God. Jesus even expressed that and exemplified that in our passage. He said this in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." What's the manner? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then he said this in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God has a will, not only in heaven, but in here. And the only way we're ever going to figure that out or find that out is for us to have direct communication with him. Which should cause us to pause and ask, how many times in our prayers are we actually praying in regard and for his kingdom rather than our little self-proclaimed kingdom? I think if we were to examine most of our prayer lives, it has more to do with us than it does with them. It's convicting, isn't it? Now, I told you at the beginning, I prayed at least. You have to understand conviction and compassion and concern and all that kind of stuff. Scripture ought to have you be concerned about your state. And you ought to welcome conviction that I don't want to be the person I am today next year in my prayer life. And the only way that's going to change is like Jesus didn't want them that time. Remember, alms, prayer, and fasting was a public display of their righteousness. And the first thing he went after was their failure in doing it. And I think sometimes that's what is a difficult aspect of church many times. Libby and I turned the TV on this morning. We're watching something, and it was terrible. And it was the church service. I won't mention who. And she said, "No, they must be doing something else." I said, "No, this is their slot. And this is what they're doing." And it was a Michael Bublé display of Christmas songs. And it's sad, but that's and you know why it's sad? Because that's what we want nowadays. Make me feel good when I come to church. Don't let me really see what's going on. Those disciples didn't really, they were not touched with the feeling of that young man's life and that dad. And we ought to be touched. If we're not touched, Jesus was touched. Jesus was touched in such a way, he said, "I'm going to become flesh and dwell among them to be a mediator so they can understand the situation they're in." We want to paint the ceilings anymore and put on the loud songs and music and feel good. Feeling good is fulfilling the will of God. Today I want to inch forward a bit more and look at the next aspect I see in Christ's discussion and description regarding prayer. So far we have covered much ground. We've looked at, quick review, we've looked at the problem of prayer. And that was, and we've read that, in the Pharisees' adaptation and in the prevention awareness. He was telling us to be aware of certain things and prevent it and don't adapt to what the Pharisees are doing. We then branched off, we branch off because of what I'm seeing in my own personal studies, and we branched off for a period of time, and it was several weeks, I believe, or at least a couple weeks, and we looked at when prayer becomes difficult. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. Let me say that again. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. Prayer is a very, it's a commodity that's in high demand. And very few want to do it. Then we looked for several weeks at the prohibitions of prayer. And that went for several weeks. I actually could have went for several more. At the tail end of it, I just kind of threw six in there. It's already difficult to pray. And then when studying, there are things to steer away from or prevent from happening. You know, and mind you with this, I feel this way sometimes. I'm sure somebody else does. You sit there and you say to yourself, well, God understands how difficult all this stuff is. He ought to be just happy that I'm praying. It isn't just that. There ought to be this hunger and thirst after righteousness. To do we ought to search for a personal relationship with God in such a way, just like we do other things. It's amazing how people can pursue after things in society that avail to nothing eternally. But then when you tell them to search for something and seek after something that has eternal dividends, it's like no effort whatsoever. I'm just speaking to myself, maybe. And so it's already difficult to pray, and then when studying, there are things to steer away from or prevent from happening. And then we came back and have looked at, in the last few weeks, the people of prayer. And we looked at their desire the people of prayer, what their desire is, their discipline, and then their diagram. And we saw that already. He gives us, if you will, and I use the term diagram, but it's a pattern to follow. And there's a lot to be said of that. It doesn't have to necessarily be word for word, but you're not wrong in quoting it word for word. But I'm going to tell you what, if that's the old extent of your prayer life, it's going to be very short. Okay. And we looked at, last time we were looking at prayer, we covered, and that was before Pastor Thompson came, we covered the period of prayer. And I highlighted a word in there that was the word when, that Jesus referred to, in that it was intentional. The when was intentional. It ought to not just be something occasional. It ought to be with intention. Secondly, it's informative, the period of prayer. We're telling him things. And let me say this, you don't have to tell him everything. He already knows it. It's like we're not keeping nothing back from him. And it ought to be impartial. Remember, you ought to pray for your enemies like they were your friends. I say this a lot of times with people with prayer. I'm not saying this in a negative way. You'd be amazed that a pastor, how many people approach them and say, would you pray? And it's almost like that they have this exclusive market on prayer. And it ought not to be. And it can be it's humbling that somebody asks you to pray, because obviously they think you're a person of prayer, and we all ought to be a person of prayer. But it's also, it's overwhelming sometimes, because it almost becomes, can I say this, Catholic in its nature, that only a preacher can pray. We have what is referred to by Peter, a priesthood, that all of us can pray. If not, then where's Dad at home? If not, then where's Mom at home? And if not, and we do this often with our children, and we do it with our grandchildren, and you see the uncomfortableness of it sometimes with a child sitting at the table, and that, no, I don't want to pray. No, it ought to be a privilege to be able to pray. And we ought to understand that congregationally. So we've looked at that. It should be impartial. You ought to pray for your enemies, and them to despitefully use you. Become a pastor, and that's a difficult thing. I'm just speaking on personal issues anyways. And then the period of prayer ought to be intense. I think it was James. Was it James that said the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man do what? They avail much. Which leads us this morning into what I don't know if I've alluded to this already, but it leads us to the next aspect, and that is the place of prayer. There ought to be in everyone's life, can I say this, a place. And I get choked up just mentioning that. When I say there ought to be a place in your life that you pray, you ought to immediately be drawn to that. Oh, yeah. I mean, I could sit up here. Don't movies sometimes do it to us? We watch something on the movies and it makes us reflect on a place. Whether we grew up there, whether we had a difficult situation there, or whatever it may be. When the pastor says from the pulpit, and the script, not just that the pastor says it from the pulpit, that Jesus said from his sermon, there ought to be a place. It ought to bring in, and listen, it might not be the same place. I hope it isn't, unless you've just lived in the same place your whole life. But even then it changes. Your place can change as a married couple. Or your place of prayer can change from a single person to a married person. And can I get an amen with this next one? To a couple with children's place. Then can I get an amen for the folks that understand this, whether Sunday school teachers or preachers or whatever, into that place of study? You don't see it sometimes, but inside's boiling sometimes. I can go to my office sometimes, and I know it's my grandkids that are leading the march. And next thing you know, I look up, and they're all standing at the door. No, we don't want the candy from the pulpit. We want that candy. It's the same stuff. Actually, it's been in there longer. It's stale. And they're in there all standing there, and it's my office sometimes, for me, it can be a protective place. And then some people can just barge in. And I'm sure, Mike, you got a house full. You got a place of study? You have to find one, don't you? Brother Jacob, If Jacob's not going to say nothing. And let me say this, Kara, you ought to have just as important of a place, whether he's studying for messages or not. And so there ought to be in everyone's life a place that they can go to and know without a shadow of a doubt that they can spend time with God there. I do not wish to preach another message around this aspect, but I just do want to highlight this. You can see when Jesus mentions this that there is a pursuit to pray. When? Then there's a privacy to prayer. Enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. There's a privacy to prayer. He even called it a closet, and he used the word secret. And then there is a promise to prayer. He said this, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And all of that is contained. And I could have, watch, that was 3 minutes. That could have been a week in itself right there. So don't ever, I'm trying to get you your present today. Don't ever think I'm not holding back. And then there is a promise to prayer, as I said. And all of that is contained within what I highlighted as the place of prayer. So let's look real quick at that a little more closely and see what we can find in regards to the place of prayer. And I used verse 6, B, or if you will, A, B, and C. Jesus said this, but thou, that's the people or the person of prayer, but thou when, that's the period of prayer, thou, that's the person again, prayest. He said, with intention, watch this now, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Before we go much further, can I read to you in my studies, I thought this was very good. Can I read to you what F.B. Meyer, I think it's safe to use his name, Brother Baldwin, what F.B. Meyer stated in his commentary regarding this aspect of prayer and Jesus' attention to it. And I quote, first, in regards to this place of prayer, first we have the general proposition that righteousness, that is one's religious duties. Let me highlight that real quick and break away from what he's saying. It is a duty and a responsibility for us to pray. I highlighted this a few weeks ago. This does not negate all the other responsibilities, but it merely highlights two main responsibilities. When we were talking about installing Brother Baldwin a few weeks ago, that was for, number one, it was a neglect, and it was a negative. There was murmuring and gossip. And murmuring and gossip took place because there was a neglect. They weren't being tended to. People want to be heard. Sometimes when they can't be heard, then they'll make up their own stories. And so the deacon, and that's why I try and be as full disclosure as possible so it negates some of that and it doesn't put as much, I hope the deacons understand this, it doesn't put as much pressure on them to have to hear all the stories. But it frees somebody up, watch this, we're talking about the responsibility, it frees the preacher up specifically to do what? Study the Word of God and pray. That now, before anybody gets their knickers in a wad in here this morning, there's more of an impetus and a push. You liked that, didn't you? I say knickers because I lived overseas. If I say the other, then some of y'all would really get your knickers in a wad. Anyways, it puts more of an impetus on me, so don't feel convicted this morning, that I have to do that. Now, that's the difficulty of that. In trying to find this secret place, now I don't mean, even with all the people around me, I still have to find that secret place, Brother Mike. But in that secret place, it might be tending to the parking lot or the roof or the lights or the widow or this, that, and the other thing. I still have to fulfill my main obligation. And that was really the impetus of this, because in all of that, I have to have the wherewithal and the determination in spite of all the pull. Do you remember those times when Jesus, and I'm not Jesus, but remember those times when it says he had to depart and go to a secret place? He even knew of himself. I wonder what that must have felt like for Christ, to be the God-man. He was every bit God, but he was every bit man. And you say, I can't figure that out. I know, neither can I. Great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible called it a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. If we knew all that, number one, it'd make us act a whole lot different. And number two, we wouldn't need God because we'd have that. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he literally had to understand. I wonder what that must have felt like for him, Brother Caleb, to sit there and know, hey, the tank's getting low. What do you mean by the tank's getting low? I got to spend some time with Dad. I got to depart. And even in the departing to find that, people were pulling at him. And he had to self-examine himself to make sure. That's why I circle back around and I say, do you have a place? I find the pull many times. I made a statement Brother Baldwin reminded me of. The average person can only maintain, and maybe not even successfully, 17 personal relationships. I got 11 grandkids. I want to have a personal relationship with them. Can I say this without hurting somebody's feelings? Sometimes that means not having a personal relationship or as extensive of one with somebody else in a church. Because really, ultimately, and I know he just passed away, but I'll still use his name, Chuck Woolery. I'm just trying to get you to have a personal relationship with him and make a love connection. If your personal relationship with God is indicative of or dependent upon somebody else constantly holding your hands to him, then it's going to be a long journey. It's going to be a really long journey. 17 personal relationships. Now extend that to other places. And I realize sometimes it even causes a difficulty here in the church if I can say that. Because people see how close I am with my children or how close I am with my grandkids or how close I am with the Timothy men or how close I am with leadership. And all of a sudden they feel like they're on the outer banks of that thing. Squeaky wheel gets the grease. And watch this. It isn't just about being around me. Sometimes it's just, I like to sometimes sit on the fringe sometimes and just kind of reap the benefits of watching other people fellowship. But there ought to be a conviction when I say, do you have a place that you can go and talk to God? F.B. Meyers, I said this should not be done for the sake of display. And that principle is then applied to alms, prayer, and fasting, the three departments into which the Jews divided their personal religion. And he told them, do not your alms before men. Don't pray publicly. And what was the third one? Fast. He said, if you fast, make sure to wash yourself. Mike Lovett translation. If you fast, make sure you clean yourself up so you don't appear as if you're fasting. The words, take heed, in Matthew 6 and verse 1 are very searching. We are all likely to put better goods in the window than we have anywhere on our shelves. And to show fairer samples than we can supply in bulk. I love that. I underlined it. The Greek word for hypocrite means stage actor. We are tempted to assume on Sunday a religious attire which we certainly do not wear in the home or in the business. I like the F.B. Meyer really cut it thin there. The highlight of yours and my prayer life shouldn't be what is on display, but a mere peek into what is. Albert Barnes said this concerning the place of prayer, which helps us to see what Jesus was conveying and what we should be seeking. He said, every Jewish house had a place for secret devotion. This is what makes David's sin with Bathsheba so devastating. The roofs of their houses were flat places, well adapted for walking, conversation, and meditation. What was it that caught his eye? What was it that distracted him? Can I say this? The very place you'll find to secretly commune with God will be the very place sometimes that is on an all-out assault. On the roof of the house in which I lodged at Damascus were chambers and rooms. This is Albert Barnes speaking. They were chambers and rooms along the side and at the corners of the open space or terrace, which constitutes often a sort of upper story. He said, I observed the same thing in connection with other houses. Over the porch or entrance of the house, there was frequently a small room of the size of the porch raised a story above the rest of the house, expressly appropriated for the place of retirement. Here, in secrecy and solitude, the pious Jew might offer his prayers, unseen by any but the searcher of hearts. To this place, or to some similar place, our Savior directed his disciples to repair when they wished to hold communion with God. This is the place commonly mentioned in the New Testament as the upper room, or the place for secret prayer. Now, do you see why God was so emphatic about them tarrying in Jerusalem and going to them, being by themselves, 120 people? Can you imagine if 120 people gathered together in unity, in prayer, for the kingdom of God's sake, look what took place. Look what took place in one of the most wicked governments that we've ever seen. Look what took place because 120 people got together in unison. And then look at the average churches today that can't get together and get a squish gnat off a windshield with their prayers. It's convicting. Which leads us to the first of three things I noticed regarding the place of prayer. Let me give them to you and we'll pray and be done. Number one, verses 6a and b. This place of prayer, it is a secretive place. Jesus said to them that day, he said, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Christ used what I see as two words in regard to this place. One, regarding its description. He described it as a closet, a chamber, a place separate from all other places. It was a chamber that was also as well located behind a door. One of the most famous paintings you see in regards to Christendom is Jesus standing outside of a door with no doorknob. And there's vines and everything caught up behind it. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and I can come in and sup with him and he with me. What took place is they went in there, but they weren't talking to God. And we'll get into that in Revelations. They were doing some other things that had become a hindrance to them actually talking to God. He said, all you got to do is just open it up and let me come in. They had followed through with the pattern of it. But they had not followed through with the heart, with the purpose of going behind that door. I think some people can go to the place of prayer nowadays and take their phone with them and think they're getting something done. It was a chamber located behind a door and closed from others' views. We even today speak of things in a closet as hidden, don't we? And next, don't we? It used to be that there's skeletons in the closet. We used to have terminologies where we say someone's coming out of the closet because it was hidden. It was out of view of anybody else. And that's what our prayer life should be. Too many people put it on public display and they have no private display. It's not that others should or may not know of its existence, this place. As I said, it was twofold. It was a place regarding its description, closet, and it was a place regarding its intention, secret. It means concealed, private, hidden. It's not that others should or may not know of its existence, but rather that others should have no entrance and realize it is a place where they cannot or should not come to be with you. And that's something, parents, you have to teach your children. Twofold, that they should have that place and you should have that place. Please don't confuse what I'm about to say or blur the lines. But there used to be a time in a home that the bedroom was not a place for visitors or guests. When showing people around your home, there wasn't a tour that took place into your bedroom. Most of the time when visitors came by, what did we used to do back in the day? We'd shut the door. It wasn't that something wrong was going on in there. It was something that was private that was going on in there. Something exclusive to two people. Let me give you a verse of scripture so lest some struggle with this. The Bible says marriage is honorable in the Lord and the bed is undefiled. Our relationship with Christ is as well private. It is a groom to his bride. Solomon depicts it. Many people steer away from that. But when we steer away from it, society blurs the lines of it and makes it immoral. There ought to be more discussion of it in the church and less discussion of it in society. But if we don't discuss it, society fills in the blanks. When showing people around your home, there wasn't a tour that took place. Not that it was a bad place, but rather that it was a private, intimate place. It wasn't a place on full display, an entrance for others. So should be the place that you have with God. It is a secretive place. I remember, and it messes me up when I think about this, when I moved, and every time you moved, if you watch people in the Bible, Abraham moves, and what does he do? He doesn't build an altar. He doesn't build a place to talk to God. He gets in Egypt, gets his hand in a mess, starts lying, starts doing everything, and then he finally comes to, and most people, watch this, don't think everybody can be an Abraham. Sometimes when you get into Egypt, you never come out. But get with Elimelech and ask him that question and his sons. Be careful where you walk and where you go. The Word of God is a light under our feet and a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. If you don't have that and you go somewhere, there's no guarantee you're coming out. Abraham comes out of Egypt. What does he do? He makes a place. He said, I realize my mistake. I left from 349 Blanchard Road, North Augusta, South Carolina, and moved to, nobody even knows what this is, Cowpens. Somebody asked me the other day, you mentioned that. It's called Cowpens. It's just one. You just slur it together. But it's Cowpens, P-E-N-S. And just a little small place. That was my first place of ministry after Bible college. And I went there and I needed a place. That place that we lived in was probably as big as that room over there. Three kids, and my study literally was a closet. I put it in there. I put my desk in there. I put my little IBM ThinkPad in there and all that kind of stuff. And I got in there and it was coats hanging on either side, and that was my study place, Jacob. And I shut the door, and when I shut the door, the kids knew I was studying in there. Does that mean I still couldn't hear them? A room that big, you heard everybody. You heard somebody pass gas if they were trying to hide it. I needed a place, Caleb. And I just started walking around the property one day, Brother Mike, and there was this thicket behind the house. It wasn't in the woods. Everything was clear cut, but there was this one section where they didn't mow and clear cut, and it was about that high. And I started crawling around, and come to find out it was a little blueberry thicket, and a deer would cut through there. And I crawled in there one day, and in the very center of it, they bedded down in there. I found my new secret place. It's not there anymore. I've tried to Google it. I wish I could go there. There was some communing with God that I had there. There was some secret place, intentional stuff that took place there. If I didn't have had that place, I don't know if I'd be here today. It's a secret place. Let me ask you this. We'll move on. Do you have a secret place? I joke about this often. Right now, currently, it's my truck or it's my lawnmower. There's just so much going on. And then if any grandkids over, Brother John, and it's the lawnmower, that secret place became into a communal place. They all sit on the deck on the back. Or I've got another one in the house. I've put sunglasses on and earmuffs now, Brother Mark. Sunglasses, so if I do make eye contact, you can't tell through the sunglasses. So I can just, she's on the porch. Just keep pretending. Let me go over here and mow for a little while. You say, that seems difficult. No, can I say this? Husband, wife, children, family, friends ought to respect the fact that you need a secret place to go to talk to God. If you don't have that place, you're soon going to be devoured. Number two, it's a serene place. I do not want to belabor the point of this place, but highlight its description. It's a place of serenity. In a time where that is so hard to find, the search for it should be even greater. I joke many times, I said, about my truck or mowing the lawn. Some days it is the only place I can find. I found myself staying here on Sunday afternoons. And then now I find on Sunday afternoons, everybody else wants to be here some days. And they're... Let me say this as well right here. Your spouse, children, friends, and family should respect that and make sure you have it. In the midst of a hectic world, there should be a place with intention that you have that you can be free from all the outside noise. And don't take your phone there either. Well, I study my Bible off my phone. It'd be time for you to just leave that phone alone once in a while. You can survive without it. Jesus, with intention, went to places of serenity to pray. If he found one, so should we. You cannot be stronger than he was. One of my favorite psalms concerning this, and I'll read this, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. You know how he set his love upon him? Because he found a secret place to make sure he could go there to find out all that God was. That book that we give parents to your children, He is Special, or I Am Special, Eli and Ponchinello and the girl. Notice when the girl takes Ponchinello to see Eli, she doesn't stay there with him. She just merely took him there. We are living in a day, this is why our children are spinning out of control. They think the amount of likes they get on a post or views is what really identifies who they are. And then when those likes and views don't happen, and I can take you to hundreds, probably thousands accounts of people that will commit suicide because of something that's put on social media, because they've never found the secret place of the Most High. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, if you don't find the secret place, you'd be surprised how many folks in this church can walk up and say some of the most horrendous things and never think twice about it. With no intention whatsoever, it just becomes your vernacular. Do you have a place of serenity? Number three, it is a place of what? Secretiveness. It is a place of serenity, and it's a sovereign place. This is a place where you and I are going to meet with the Father, and as such, it is and should be sovereign, because He is there. And He has chosen as well to be there with you. No greater hymn encompasses everything about this aspect of that place than 279 in our hymn book. It's one of my favorite. Never forget the first time I heard this. I'll just read. I won't sing. I don't want to run y'all off. 279 in our hymn book. If you're familiar with it, it is in the garden. Listen to these words. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. It's not that they quit singing. It's that we couldn't hear him anymore because his voice overshadowed them. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I wondered this morning when we came to church, and I hope I'm not chastising anybody, so I almost feel like I have to take the temperature sometimes. We come in and sing some of the most profound songs that this world has ever heard. And we can sit on a pew without even a smile on our face some days. Either you're not spending time with God, or you're so void of an understanding of what they mean, or calloused in their chorus, that you've just drawn cold to it all. It is the sweetest melody we'll hear in this world. He bids me go through the voice of woe. The birds hush their singing. The melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night round me be falling, But he bids me go. We can't stay there. Why? Because other people need to see the glow that we have there that we can tell them. David said this, oh, taste and see. He said, I just want you to taste how good God is. You know how he was able to do that? Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know sometimes your children will try and find a spouse that depicts the relationship that you and your spouse have? Now do you wonder why sometimes we see so many ruined marriages now? Because the children have nothing to depict that time from anymore. Do you know why so few are coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore? Because very few see it on our faces in public because we've had no private time with him personally. While I was reading that one, I looked over and there was one I've never heard, probably, maybe I have, 280 in our hymn book, The Beautiful Garden of Prayer. I'll read these and I'm done. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair. For it glows with the light of his presence. 'Tis the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and I go with my burden and care. Just to lean from his lips, just to learn from his lips, words of comfort in the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and he bids you to come meet him there. Just to bow and receive a new blessing in the beautiful garden of prayer. The chorus says, oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. There my Savior awaits, and he opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer, the place of prayer. Can I ask you this for the invitation? Do you have one of those? Did I describe in the dissertation of his Sermon on the Mount this morning that place for you? If I were to ask you privately, where is that place? Could you describe to me what it looks like? What's the last thing he said to you there? What's the last thing he challenged you with there? See, if you never go there, then this time is going to be very difficult. And that's why the places that are growing are the places that don't have a garden of prayer. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Lord, I don't want to sound selfish. Help me. There's some days I feel like I can't protect that place. Just somebody somewhere always needing a phone call, needing a text, needing an email, needing contact. And Lord, we never can be a replacement for you. We have to find you. If we find you, it doesn't matter who else is there. So help us this morning, Lord. If we don't have that place, let us forge out a place and mark the foundation of it and firmly plant our feet in a time that we can meet with you in secret and serenity and sovereignty, that you can whisper into our ears the things that we need to have and hear and hold on to so that we can make it in this day. And Lord, not only that we have that place, but that we can come out of there with boldness and present a glow on our face to people outside and share that place with them so they might find their own. Speak to us this morning as only you can, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.